God has a calling on our lives. And one of the things that he does call us to, no matter what your calling is, you know, he calls us for salvation, of course. I mean, he wants us to be saved. He calls to us. He's trying to get us saved. God has a calling for you to do to serve him too. And he also has a calling on you to go through hard things. Okay? Some things are just terrible. I mean, you would think, I mean, I knew these two women that went to Wakaiva Assembly back when we were going. We've been here for, what, 26 years in this church, I think, or 22, whatever it is. And I remember these two ladies. They sat right in front of us, and we talked to them every Sunday. Well, they just quit going. They had told me that they were going through some really hard things. I didn't know what it was, you know. And then they just quit. They just gave up. They literally gave up on God. I never saw them again. I asked the pastors, hey, go visit these two women. I don't know their names. I mean, I may have remembered the first name at the time, but go see these women and talk to them and find out if, you know, try to get them back to coming to church. But they had just completely given up on God because things got tough, okay? I don't want anybody here to ever do that. Don't ever give up on God. God may call you to go and have you go through some tough things, okay? He just might have you go through some tough, tough things, some hard things. What are some of those things he may? I'm going to read a list, okay? Forgive me, I got a couple of lists here. He may bring into your life pain, maybe hard problems in relationships, maybe marriage vows become an issue. Our health, obedience to God's word, death of a loved one. Ooh, that's a tough one. Difficult neighbors, difficult people you work with. The call of God. Sometimes the call of God brings a lot of stress, and we're going to talk about somebody a little later on about that. And evangelism. Evangelism is never easy, I don't think. Sometimes, I mean, when you have a successful attempt to talk to somebody about Jesus and they receive it, oh man, you just feel like you're on top of the world. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, especially verse 4, it says, endure hardship as soldiers, okay? Think about soldiers. You know, they might walk 20 miles carrying a backpack. In that backpack, they may have water, maybe armor or weapons. They may have food. They're going to have something they sleep in and maybe some warmer weather, some kind of something to keep them dry in case it rains. You know, they got to carry all that stuff. They have to carry it, okay? And sleeping on the ground, think about that. And I did a little research about U.S. soldiers. When it's nighttime, 30 to 40% of however many soldiers are in that group have to stay awake. You know, they're not depending. In the movies, it's always one guy, you know, and they slip up behind him and, you know, slit his throat, you know. That's what they do in the movies, you know. But you know, that's not the way it is. They are not going to depend on one person. They want more eyes. They want more ears listening in the dead of the night. You know, and that's hard. Man, let me tell you, it is difficult staying awake all night. But God may call some of you to stay up all night and pray for somebody. Okay, so anyway, we're going to talk about the difficulties, the hardness in evangelism. Okay, we're talking about evangelism tonight. I started this right. God may call you to salvation, to evangelism, to discipleship, and to serve in other ways. And why don't people follow God? It's out of fear. Sometimes it's dangerous. It's difficult. And sometimes it's just not knowing how to take that first step. You know, that first person you witness to, or that you have witnessed to in a long time, can be very, very difficult. Okay, there's Bible characters who went through terrible things. I just listed a few. I mean, you could just about open the Bible anywhere and find somebody that went through some terrible things, okay? Don't gloss over that. Look at it, study it, try to figure out, you know, maybe why God did that. But Hosea, imagine, his wife became unfaithful and had three different children, I believe it was three children, from other men. She became a prostitute, and God told him to take her back. That would be extremely difficult. Joseph, his family turned against him. They betrayed him. What a terrible thing to betray. I mean, I can't think of anything, too many things worse than being betrayed by your own family. But he was betrayed by his own family. Job, he lost everything. Then there's David, who was on the run for his life for, I don't remember how long. It was over 10 years. Then there's Daniel and his three friends. They were living in Jerusalem. They were part of royalty. You know, they were princes. And a huge army surrounded Jerusalem and stayed there until they and destroyed the city and killed some of their relatives and friends and then took them, 1,000 miles, I guess, close to 1,000 miles away from home. I don't think they ever made it back to Jerusalem. I don't think they ever saw Jerusalem again. At least the Bible doesn't seem to indicate it. And then three of those guys were thrown in an oven. Daniel had some of his co-workers turn against him and got him thrown into a lion's den. Then you've got the apostles, and every single one of them suffered terribly. One of them died a natural life. The rest of them were all killed, murdered. Stephen, who was stoned. Christians used as human torches for Nero's garden at night. Can you imagine? And not one of these people, all what they had to do is renounce Jesus, and they took him off of those poles. That's all they had to do. And they stayed up there knowing that they knew what was going to happen. Well, God used every one of those people, God used all this horrible stuff that happened to every one of these and brought good out of it. Every single one of them. Hard to believe. So we're going to turn to Jonah, okay? There's several reasons I wanted to go with Jonah, okay? But Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to read part of this, and then we're a few comments, and then I'm going to do a comparison somewhere in there, okay? So anyway, we're going to start verse 3, but Jonah ran away from God. Let me start up here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go. I would underline or highlight the word go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. Go. Go and preach. If we're going to be serving God, usually they're not going to come to us. They may after you go, but we're going to have to go to them. Go and preach. Against it, because of his wickedness, has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and headed for Tarshish. Okay, now he's supposed to go to Nineveh. Pretend there's a map here. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, the Mediterranean Sea is like this right here. Okay, Joppa's down here, and he's supposed to, usually the route that is taken is to head north, so you can follow, you can have fresh water, and then you can follow those rivers. It's called the Fertile Crescent for a reason. So then they can follow the rivers and have water most of the way over to Nineveh. Okay? What does he do? Instead of going north, he gets on a ship at Joppa, and he goes, he's going to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. So altogether, if you take 600 to 800 miles away to Nineveh, plus 2,500, well, you've got 3,300 miles away from where you're supposed to go. And you know what? I mean, it tells why he didn't want to do that. You know, Assyria was a growing power, and they were making threatening moves toward Israel and Judah at that time. They were talking, you know, and they were wanting to expand. They were wanting to do that, and they were deathly afraid. I mean, this is the superpower at the time. This way, they could do anything they wanted to. That was the thought. If they wanted to come down, they could. So he was so upset. He thought, well, if I go way over here to Tarshish in Spain, little mining trading center over here. If I go way over there, surely there's a prophet closer to Nineveh than me, you know? So, guess what happened? Okay, well, let's read on right here. The Lord sent a great wind to the sea, and a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. And they, and by the way, their god was the god of the sea. These were the Phoenicians. They lived on the sea. If there was a better sailors in the world, I don't know where they would have been. Maybe China, maybe, but I don't think so. And they cried out to his own god, and they threw the cargo. That's an important thing. They threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below, where he laid down and fell asleep into a deep sleep. That's just amazing, okay, I think, but I'm sure it was something supernatural. The captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call to on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they started asking him questions. "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? And what do you do? Where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them. You know, you think about it. Okay, we worship the sea, but this God made the sea and he made the land? His testimony terrified them. Okay, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from God. Running away from God. Really? Because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." Basically, you know what I say, "Lord, forgive me for this joke I'm about to tell"? That's what they're doing. They're saying, "We're about to kill this guy, but Lord, please forgive us." You know, I say that joke, by the way, I say it to kind of be a little bit humorous, but I also am trying to make a point. Okay, the point is, sometimes we do that, don't you? I mean, don't raise your hand, but haven't we done this? Haven't we all done this? "Oh, Lord, I'm about to sin. I just hope you forgive me." Of course he does. He's a gracious God, but really, we shouldn't be doing that, okay? We should find some way to overcome stuff. But yeah, we're going to sin, but anyway, he is always willing to forgive. Anyway, they cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, forgive us. Do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, oh Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared. Okay, so they believed in God. We know that. They believed in him. They greatly feared him. They greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Boy, they got all religious all of a sudden, didn't they? But the Lord provided a great fish, probably a whale. There was, by the way, I should have looked it up again. There was apparently a man who was swallowed by a whale, and he lived about 3 days. And when finally the whale vomited, I don't think it was on land, but I think somebody saw it happen. And he had a lot of damage to his skin because of the gastric intestinal juices and stomach juices. But he lived. So, you know, even the world had to take notice of that. So anyway, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And this is so important. I want you to underline or highlight, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." The most powerful prayers you have are when you're in distress. When it'll make you pray earnestly than you've ever prayed before in your life. I have had that. How many people have prayed so earnestly, just earnestly than you ever have in your life, and that was actually answered? It was answered. Okay, some of you did. Some of you might still. Okay. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Well, let's see. I'm in a whale. I think this qualifies as a distress call, you know. So he was praying out of sheer distress, okay, out of fear. But I think he believed that God, he certainly believed that God could rescue him. Then down here in verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. This sounds like inside the whale, he is singing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It is hard to imagine. What would you be singing? Give thanks with a grateful heart. But I'm in a whale. Give thanks with a grateful heart. But I'm in a whale, Lord. I want out of the whale. Please, Lord. All right, I'll go to the Assyrians. Okay. With a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground, dry land. Now, I want to kind of talk about this a little bit. This is a little bit of, Bible doesn't say it, okay, a little bit of, let's put it this way. I read somewhere when I was preparing this, and I should have wrote it down. This person said that the Ninevites had heard that some man got swallowed by a whale, and the whale spit him out on dry ground. So my thinking is, I could be wrong, but you know, remember the sailors? What did they say they threw overboard before Jonah? Cargo, right? They probably threw probably $1 million worth of stuff overboard in today's economy. It was a valuable cargo, you can bet that. They threw it overboard. Well, do you have a need to go all the way to Tarshish anymore? I think they turned around and went back to Joppa. And you know where I think the whale vomited out Jonah? Joppa, right there next to the boats, maybe even on the dock. I can't prove it. I would not quote me as saying that is what happened, but I kind of think that may have been why, and that's maybe why messengers went out, you know, in caravans. And can you imagine them going there and saying, hey, there's some dude that showed up, we saw it. We saw this guy vomited onto the docks or on the land or whatever, and these sailors got out and said, yeah, we threw this guy overboard, and there was a fish waiting for him with his mouth open. And I think it's the same guy. Okay, so I think that this story made it to Nineveh before, or maybe at the same time, maybe the same caravan. I don't know. But anyway, let's go on. I did not mean to get so stuck on this right here. So anyway, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. By the way, if he walked this, this would have taken about 60 days. If he had taken a camel, probably about 30 to 45 days. So we don't know really. I mean, I can't even begin to guess which one it was. Okay. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Now, I would put a one by believed. I want you to just follow me. Put a one, circle it right next to believed. Then the Ninevites, one, believed God. And two, they declared a fast. Number two, they fasted. And all, I got all highlighted in blue with four underlines. All of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose, and from his throne, I'm not focusing for some reason, my eyes, oh boy, all right, from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust and issued a proclamation. The king. That's a lot of humility. That's a lot of humility to put on sackcloth and sit in dust with the slaves and the servants and the regular people, the fishermen, all the people that do that. He's out there with his people. Then he issued a proclamation on Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, he's going to say, do not let man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. That is a serious fast. Even the animals. You're fasting with us, guy. So number three, fasted. Write in fasted or put a three by where it says fasted. Okay? Verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Even the beasts were sackcloth. And number four, I'd put down humbled. They humbled themselves by putting on that sackcloth. They humbled themselves. Let everyone call urgently. Number five, let everyone call urgently on God. He was encouraging them to pray to God. I don't care if you have other gods. We're gonna talk to the God of this universe. Okay? So he let everyone call urgently on God. Just like that, like Jonah did. He prayed earnestly. He prayed, what does it say again? In distress he called to the Lord. Yeah. Urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is repentance. They repented. Now, I said I was going to draw a parallel. The sailors, they sounded very religious. They made vows to God. They sacrificed to God. They believed God. They were afraid of God. But it doesn't say that they repented. Now, I don't know if they did or not. It may have, maybe they did, okay? But I know that my New Testament indicates and says that without repentance, there is no salvation. So these people, there are people in our world today, and right here in the United States, in this city, they believe they can come to God without repentance. But I'm telling you, unless somebody repents, they cannot come to God. And when I'm talking to somebody, and they start saying, well, I'm a good person, so I know I'm going to heaven. You cannot let that go. You cannot let it go. You have to say, well, the Bible says that we're all are sinners. And if you want to get into it, I think I can prove to you that you have broken all 10 of the commandments. All 10 of them. Okay? And if they want to, you can show it to them, you know? So they repented. These people repented. And he says that who knows, God may yet turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They absolutely believed God. They did. When God saw what they did, not what they thought, not what they believed, what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways. I would underline did and turn. What they did and how they turned from their evil ways and had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened them. I don't want to get much into chapter 5, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry with God. And you know what? He wasn't struck down. God needed to give him a little instruction. He didn't understand the grace of God. He did not understand it. Now, I know most of us have witnessed to people that, we probably thought, there is no way in the world this person is going to ever get saved. I have done that. I've seen it happen. I've seen people that I have witnessed to years later, people I thought, they're beyond. They are as far as Tarshish is from Nineveh, away from God. They are way away from God. There's no hope. They're hopeless. But they were saved. They were saved. And you don't have to go out and save them. You're not saving them. All what you're going to do is proclaim the gospel. That's all you have to do. You don't have to argue with them. But I wouldn't let the one, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven. I haven't killed anybody or anything like that. You know, Well, let me ask you, have you ever hated anybody? Because according to Matthew chapter 6, I think it is, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. You know, you can do that. I would encourage you to do that. Now, I've seen somebody that say that they will go up to people and say, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Well, have you ever, kissed anybody or had adultery or anything like that or anybody? Have you ever lusted after anybody? Well, yeah, of course, everybody does. So let me get this right then. And he goes in to describe and describes this person in a very unflattering way, shockingly, really. I don't think that's what we do, but we just gently, kindly point out that you have fallen short. Okay, we're not trying to shame them. We just want them to realize that, man, I don't think you are going to heaven. That's our whole goal, okay? So, anyway, let me get back to my notes here. Let's see, we did that. All right, let's go over here. Oh, yeah. Why I wanted to preach this sermon, okay? You know, a lot of times, you know, God gives me something from the Word of God. Something I read just hits me right between the eyes. Sometimes, surprisingly, because I'm not really a music lover, but surprisingly, songs just hit me dead in the center of, between my eyes. I mean, but sometimes something else. Well, I had been praying, and some of you probably heard me do this prayer, where I prayed, Lord, don't let me fish on the wrong side of the boat like Peter did. Help me and fish it on the correct side, because I don't want to waste time witnessing to the lost that aren't going to come to you. And that was wrong, and I'm going to read to you something that convinced me of it. I was getting ready to eat breakfast. I usually read my Bible during breakfast, okay? And I felt like, hey, I want to read this. Voice of the Martyrs. I want to read this Voice of the Martyrs. I haven't read anything from here in a long time, so I was wanting to read it. I'm not going to read the whole article, but I want to read a few passages, a few paragraphs here, okay? In about 2000, Andre sensed God calling him to leave his successful current furniture export business and move his family to a town, one of Colombia's dangerous red zone areas controlled by violent guerrilla groups. God had told him that he needed to do there. Before sharing his thoughts beyond his immediate family, he spent a few days fasting and praying to confirm the calling. He told his wife, she was very, very worried about this whole thing. He told his pastor and his pastors, no, don't go there, because people that go to the red zone don't come back alive. They come back dead. He told his parents, and his dad actually pulled out his wallet and put several hundred dollars on the table and said, take this, because you're going to go buy a box before you go, because you're not coming back alive if you go there. And all these people are Christians, okay? But he was like, no, God is calling me to go there. I'll read this one right here. Still, Andres was confident he was doing God's will. God is sending me, Andre told them. If it pleases him that I die there, then I will die there. Christ gave his life for me, and I will give my life for him. He was, let's see, let me get a little context here. He was sleeping on the ground outside, had no place to live. Nobody would let him sleep in their house because the gorillas, they were scared of the gorillas, okay? Let's see, they told him, you need to leave because no one is going to convert, one of the gorillas told him. This town belongs to us. With an unwavering boldness grounded in faith, listen, you got to hear this. Andres let the gorillas know where they stood in relation to God. I will leave when he who sent me tells me to go, he replied. Until then, I am staying because he has more power than you. Within about 6 months of his family moving there, Andres led three people to Christ, and it grew and grew and grew. Anyway, the next day, a guerrilla fighter came and said, you're coming with us. He went into the jungle, and 3 hours, And once in the FARC camp, a few other guerrillas led Andre to their commanders. And Andre sat down a fallen log, and one of the commanders began to ask him questions. I'm going to skip that. Here it is. Then Andre said he sensed God nudging him to tell the commander something powerful, that God loves him. When I told him that, he started to cry, Andres recalled. Untouchable. You would think, these people cannot come to Jesus. They're too gone. They're too far gone. There's no motorcycle gang member, no murderer that is too far gone. I'm telling you. Okay? When the first boss saw that he was crying, the other commander was crying, he said, "This conversation is over. I didn't bring you here to convert my men to Christ." Before leaving, Andre told the guerrillas he wanted to pray for them. So standing among the 60 FARC rebels with AK-47 slung over the shoulders, Andre led the group in prayer. The guerrilla who had led him into the jungle then dutifully escorted him on the 3-hour return trip to his house, to his home and family. I think there's one little bit more. Yeah. He said, now there's a lot of other stuff, good stuff in here, but I just wanted to give you just a kind of a snapshot view of this. My desire is to take the gospel to the difficult areas where nobody else wants to go, he said. That is where God has called me. That is where my heart is. I have studied the material on the martyrs, and I realize they gave their lives for Christ. And I can give mine too. Anyway, after I read this, I actually prayed, "Lord, forgive me for praying this prayer about just, you know, it's like I wanted it easy. You know, isn't that the American way? We want things easy? Yeah, well, I want to be able to have somebody come to me and start asking questions about Jesus. You know, he said, go. He said, go. You know, let's see, what was this? I was going to tell a story about, we do want things easy. Oh, I know one thing I wanted to tell you. You know, Caleb and Joshua, they were faithful. They believed God. And you know what? They spent 40 years in the desert with the unbelievers anyway. Why do you think God allowed that to happen? God wasn't punishing them. I believe, Bible doesn't say this again, but I believe that what God was doing is the rest of the people that are coming up, they couldn't be taught and raised by the unbelievers. They need some youth leaders. These were the greatest youth leaders in the world. This whole next generation, they were ready when the last one died. All right, Joshua, we're going in. When are we going? I believe that's what the way it worked. Again, I can't prove it. I don't know. But anyway, God has a calling on everybody, on every one of our lives. We're not all going to be going down to the red zone. I doubt if any of us will go, but there might be. But he does want us to go to the neighbor across the street. He does want us to talk to that grocer, that person that checks you out every week at the grocery store. He probably wants you to talk to somebody at the gym that you go work with. There's probably somebody when you're taking a walk that you always meet him coming the other direction. You know, he's going this way, you're going this way. He may want you to talk to that guy. You know, start thinking about, okay, who does God want me to talk to? God has a calling on your life to talk to people, okay? We're not to be secret agents. You know, he wants us to go. He wants us to go and talk. Now, I know we're doing this. Have we got time to do a shortish altar call, Pastor Mike? You don't mind? Okay. If you need prayer, come on up here. And if you're led to pray for somebody, come up here. Mike, Meredith, anybody. If somebody comes up and you feel led coming up here for prayer, just coming up here, okay? Takes humility, But you know, humility pleases God. Just like those people that were in Nineveh, they humbled themselves. You know, hey, I need prayer too. You know, we all need prayer about different things. So come on up, and I'll pray for you right now. If you need healing, if you need salvation, if you need anything from God, answer to prayer, restoration of relationships. I'll take this thing off.